I wonder if the name William Post means anything to you. His nickname is Bud. Friends call him Bud. Mean anything to you? Well, what about if I told you that he lived his whole life in Oil City, Pennsylvania? Saying, oh, that really helps, Lon. Where is Oil City? Well, they tell me it's near Pittsburgh. I don't have a clue where it is. But anyway, the reason I know his name is because in 1988, at the age of 48 years old, this guy won the Pennsylvania lottery. And he won the $16.2 million that goes along with it. That's a lot of money. Well, he retired, as you might imagine, and he moved to Florida, Sarasota to be exact. And just last year, they arrested his brother, his younger brother, Jeffrey. You say, what were the charges? The charges were that his younger brother, Jeffrey, was plotting to kill Bud so that he could get some of the inheritance of this $16.2 million. That's just one of the many complications that old Bud's had to deal with since he got $16.2 million, like relatives he never heard of, you know what I'm saying? And he was quoted, there was a little article about him in USA Today, and he was quoted as saying really a startling confession. Here's what he said. He said, and I quote, "I was much happier when I was broke. I was much happier when I was broke." Now, when I read that, I thought, you know, saying something like that almost borders on being anti-American. I mean, there's something anti-American about a comment like that. I mean, this is the lifestyle of the rich and famous land, where we define success and we define happiness in terms of how much money you have. I ran across a little poem that I thought you might enjoy. It kind of speaks to this. It says this: "France has its lily, England has its rose, Africa has its ostrich with the great big toes, Scotland has its thistle that grows upon the hill, but the emblem of America is the $100 bill." That's pretty good, huh? I liked it. Well, this is what we want to talk about this morning. The question we want to ask is, does money, does accumulating lots and lots of money really make people happy? Would it make you happy if you had lots and lots and lots of money? Or is there a better way to look at money? Is there a better way to handle money, a way that will bring more fulfillment and more happiness to our lives and will bring us the blessing of God along with it? That's what Jesus wants to talk to us about. The title of my message this morning is Greed, Your Enemy. And I want to try to convince you that it is and why before we're done this morning. So let's look. Verse 13, chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." One day Jesus was teaching spiritual truth to this crowd, and a guy came up and said, "Now Jesus, I want you to arbitrate a financial dispute between me and my brother." It was common for rabbis to be asked to settle legal cases, so there wasn't anything wrong with him asking Jesus this, but Jesus totally blows this guy off. Look what he says to him, verse 14. He says, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbiter between you two guys?" Now, why did Jesus respond like this? Well, in Israel, the laws of inheritance were very clearly laid out. The older brother was always the executor of the will, and then he decided how the estate was divided up among the rest of the family. What we obviously have here is one of the younger brothers coming to Jesus, and his feeling is that his older brother cheated him, and he wants more of the inheritance. He didn't get all that he thought he ought to get. Now, did the guy get some of his dad's money? Yeah. Was all of that found money? I mean, he didn't work for any of that, earn any of that. Shouldn't that just be looked at as found money? And shouldn't he just have been grateful for whatever he got? Yeah, but was he? No, he wanted more. And so Jesus looked through the outward facade here and said, the real thing that's motivating this guy is greed. And I'm not going to be a part of satisfying his greed. So Jesus said, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be any help to you. But then he turned this into a teaching opportunity about greed. Look what he said, verse 15. And Jesus said to the crowd, "Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed." The Greek word here that's translated "be on your guard" is a word that means to guard yourself against or defend yourself against or even vaccinate yourself against something that would harm you. When I was about 8 or 9 years old, I can still remember standing in a little line, actually it was a huge line, outside of an elementary school, and we were all standing in line with our parents waiting to get the polio vaccine. Any of you are old enough to remember that? And polio was such a deadly disease. I mean, most of you who've been born in the last 20 years never even seen a case of polio or heard a case of polio. But I mean, when I was a kid, we had kids in iron lungs. We had kids on crutches, people in wheelchairs. It was a horrible disease. My mother wouldn't even let me go swimming because it was kind of an old wives' tale that you'd catch polio from seawater or from water. And so when the vaccine first came out, I can remember standing in line to get this little sugar cube with this little pink dot of vaccine on it. The line came out of the school, out in the open air, just was hundreds of people, all these parents. And I can remember parents standing out there saying, "This is a blessing from God. This is a miracle," in light of the scourge that polio was. Now, how many of you that are here today who are parents have had your kids vaccinated against polio? Raise your hands. Okay, how many of you who are here that are parents have not given your kids the polio vaccine? Raise your hand. Nobody. No, I didn't have anybody in the other services either. Why? Because no rational person would dare not get vaccinated against polio if the vaccine's available in light of how deadly the disease is, right? Now, think about what Jesus is saying. He is saying there's something we should vaccinate ourselves against. What is it that is so deadly to the soul, spiritually, that Jesus said we should vaccinate our souls against it the same way we vaccinate our bodies against polio? What would it be? Well, he says, watch out, vaccinate yourself against all kinds of greed. What's greed? Well, greed is an excessive love for money or material things. Greed, it means you get a thrill from just getting, hoarding, holding, mine. That's greed. Greed is the opposite of generosity. Generosity gives. Greed, what? Hoards. That's greed. And Jesus said, vaccinate yourself against it. Why? Well, he's going to tell us a little story that'll help us understand why. Look what he said. He said, verse 16, he told him a little story. The ground of a certain rich man had produced a big crop. And he thought to himself, what am I going to do? I don't have any place to store all these new crops. Now, would you notice at the beginning of the story, the main character is a certain man. And at the beginning of the story, he's already rich. You see that? This is not a poor, struggling farmer barely eking out an existence when suddenly he hits it big. This is a guy whose barns are already full. And he has a dilemma. The dilemma is he's got a new crop coming in and he doesn't know what to do with it. He doesn't live in America where he's in the 38% bracket. So he's going to have a lot of this left over for him. What am I going to do with all of it? I don't have any room to even put it in the barn, he said. Well, you say, well, why didn't the guy give the excess away to poor people? Why doesn't he go through the community and find needy people and give it to them? Why not use his wealth to bless the lives of other people? You know, you guys are so smart. You're such a smart crowd. That's why I love working with you guys, because that's the whole point of this. You see, this is what Jesus is going to try to drive home to us. The Bible tells this rich guy exactly how he ought to use these excess funds. Listen to Deuteronomy 15. It says, there will be poor people in the land always. Therefore, I command you, be open-handed towards the poor and the needy. Give generously to them and do so without a grudging heart. And if you do, the Lord your God will bless you in all your work and in all that you put your hand to. This man had a great opportunity, staring him right in the face. An opportunity to show love and compassion to needy people. An opportunity to ease their burden in life a little bit. An opportunity to earn God's blessing, to earn God's favor, and an opportunity to lay up treasure in heaven. He had a great opportunity, and what did he do? He blew it. He blew it royally. Look what he did. Verse 18. He said, I know what I'll do. I'll tear down my barns and I'll build bigger barns where I can store all of my grain and all of my goods. And I'll say to myself, self, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years now. Kick back, Take life easy. Eat, drink, be merry, consume it on yourself. Instead of sharing his wealth, this guy decided to hoard it. You say, now, Lon, wait a minute. Hold on just a second. Are you saying it's wrong to save a little bit for a rainy day? I mean, are you saying it's wrong to have a retirement account? Do you say it's wrong to have a reserve fund? Not at all. But you need those things. But you see, this guy already had them. His barns were already packed to the gills. He didn't have any more room to put anything anywhere. We're not talking here about foresight. We're not talking here about retirement planning. We're not talking here about it being a good financial manager. The guy already had done all of those things. We're talking here about raw greed, just simple greed. And our friend thought he had it all planned out. And he did, except for one minor detail. He forgot about eternity. Look at verse 20. And God said to him, "You fool, you fool. This very night, your life's demanded of you, and who's going to get all that stuff that you've saved up for you? Huh? You're not going to take it with you. Who's going to get it?" "This is how it will be," Jesus said, "with anyone who stores up things for himself here on earth, but is not rich towards God." This man lived under the assumption, friends, that he was staying here for a long, long period of time, indefinitely, that he was immortal, that he was bulletproof. But he made a serious miscalculation. And when it came his time to go, and I might add, rather unexpectedly, his heavenly portfolio didn't exist. His bank account with regard to God read zero. He had made every provision for this life, but he hadn't made any provision for life on the other side. And Jesus said, "You fool, you fool." Now, that's the end of our story, but it leaves us with the important question. You know what that is, don't you? What is it? So what? Right. Is it interesting to you that Jesus called this guy a fool? Because you know why? It's interesting to me. When I look at this guy from all outward appearances, he doesn't look like a fool. Does he look like a fool to you? Think now. He was a law-abiding citizen. I mean, there's no indication he was involved with the mafia or with crooked business dealings or business scams, okay? And number two, he was a hardworking man. He was diligent, he was conscientious, he was engaged. Nobody could produce crops like this as a farmer unless they're diligent and hardworking, right? He was a good manager of his funds. He wasn't a gambler. He wasn't a squanderer. He already had his barns full. He was an upstanding guy in the community. There's no indication he was an alcoholic or that he was on drugs or that he had a mistress or he hung out with gals. He weren't his wife. I mean, the guy was a model citizen. He's the kind of guy you'd love to have as your neighbor. But Jesus called him a fool. Now, why would Jesus call a guy like this a fool? The answer is because he was greedy, and his greed had cost him two critical things and made a fool out of him. Number one, greed had cost him the kind of lifestyle that really makes life worth living. Greed had cost him the kind of lifestyle that really makes life fulfilling and rewarding. I skipped a little bit. Did you notice I skipped a tiny bit of this when we went through? Let's go back and get it. Verse 15. Then Jesus said to them, "Watch out and be on your guard against all kinds of greed." I didn't skip that, but here's the part I skipped. "For," Jesus said, "a man's life, a woman's life, does not consist in the abundance of the things that they possess." A person's life does not consist in the abundance of things they possess. In other words, Jesus was saying, just having a lot of money won't make life worth living. Just having a lot of money won't make life truly rich and rewarding. You say, time out. Time out. Hold on. Right there. Stop. Lon, I'm not sure I agree with that. I mean, from my point of view, winning the Publisher's Clearinghouse would solve all my problems and make my life complete. If I could win that, I'd be a happy person the rest of my life. $10 million? Are you kidding? I could be happy with that. I could be happy with half of that. Wait a minute. Stop for a second. Would money really make you happy? I mean, will that really stand the test of real life? Think of some people who've had lots and lots and lots of money. Let's see if they were happy. Let's take, for example, Elvis. What about Elvis? Can you think of anybody who had more than Elvis had? I mean, $10 million was a drop in the bucket for this guy. And he had Rolls Royces and fancy cars and a fancy mansion. He had anything he wanted, anywhere he wanted to go. People knew him. He was rich. He was famous. He had prestige. He had power. He had women fawning all over him. I mean, if you're a guy, what more could you want than Elvis had? Was Elvis happy? Are you kidding? Elvis died in an alcoholic stupor of a drug overdose. If you read about his life, he was one of the most miserable human beings on the face of this earth. His life was a disaster zone. Did money make him happy? How about Marilyn Monroe? Marilyn Monroe, very pretty gal. And in spite of the way she was often typecast, Marilyn Monroe was a very smart gal. I mean, what more could a woman want than what Marilyn Monroe had? She had great looks. She had movie contracts. She had lots of money. I mean, she had guys who wanted to marry her. I mean, what more could she want? Was Marilyn Monroe happy? Yeah, she was so happy she committed suicide. Folks, what about our friend Bud? Bud said, I was much happier when I was broke. And he has $16.2 million or whatever they had after taxes. But it's a lot more than I got and a lot more than you got. Listen to these people who have it talking. Watch the way these people live who have it. Are they happy? No. You know, some of the most unhappy people I know are people with lots of money. For one thing, they've got to try to protect it and watch out for it. See, the stock market can do anything it wants. I don't lose sleep because I don't have any money. Let it go wherever it wants to go. For me, it's just a news item. I don't care. But you watch people who've got a lot of money in the stock market. Oh, man, forget it. Listen, if money won't make you happy, you say, what will? Lon, if money will not make me happy, then what, please tell me, will make me happy? Well, I'd love to tell you. Can I tell you? Let me tell you what makes you happy. I want to show you in the Bible. Turn with me back to 1 Timothy chapter 6. If you're using our copy of the Bible, it's page 841. 841. Let me show you what will make you happy. I want you to look at the very end of verse 19. The very end of verse 19 says that in doing whatever the verses before it say, it will result in us being able to take hold of the life that is truly life. Now, what does this mean? Taking hold of the life that is truly life. It means taking hold of a life that is really worth living. A life that is really rewarding and rich and full. And how do you get this kind of life? Well, let's go back up and read a little bit. It says, verse 17, command those who are rich in this present world. And what are we to command them to do? Verse 18, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share in this way, in this way, what are they going to get? They're going to be able to take hold of the life that is truly worth living. Friends, are you old enough and wise enough yet to have learned that real joy in life comes from serving, not having? Real joy in life comes from giving, not having. You know, I'm a penny collector. I grew up collecting pennies. You say, you don't look like a penny collector. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate that. But I am a penny collector. And whenever I get change, I always look through the pennies to see if there's any old pennies. I got a great penny collection. And you say, well, where is it? Oh, it's in my safe deposit box in the bank. Say, you have a great penny collection. I have it. Does it make my life rewarding? No. Does it make my life fulfilling? No. Does it bring me joy? No. Just sits there in the bank until I die, and then my kids fight over who gets which pennies. I mean, my life's not any richer because I have a penny collection. If I really wanted to bring joy to my life, you know what I could do? I could go take that penny collection, turn it into cash, and go out and help some person who needed help in this world, and then I could get some real joy out of that penny collection. Sitting in the bank, bring me any joy? Absolutely not. And you know, friends, you and I have to be willing to blow off Madison Avenue and blow off the advertising industry that keeps trying to convince us that the really good life comes from getting, from having, from owning. You listen to me. Listen to what Jesus is saying. The good life does not come from having and owning and getting. That doesn't make life rich. The really good life comes from giving and sharing and serving other people. That's what brings joy to life. And that's what Jesus was saying. That's what he said in another place in the Bible where he said it's more blessed to what? Give than to receive. Now, that's anti-American. But it's true. It's absolutely true. And the happiest people I know in the world are givers. Remember the question was, Lon, if a whole lot of money won't make me happy, what will? I'll tell you what will. It's using whatever money you've got to bless other people's lives. That's what will bring happiness and joy and real fulfillment into your life. Living to bless others. Using it to be a blessing to others. And greed will get in the way of you doing that. Greed will stand up as a big linebacker and say, you're not going to do it. I'm not going to let you do that. We're going to keep it for ourselves. Greed will hurt your quality of life. And that's why, in the first place, Jesus said, guard yourself against it because it will rob you of the kind of life that's really full of joy and reward. Secondly, the second way in which greed hurt this rich man, in which it'll hurt you, is not only did it cost him quality of life, but it cost him treasure in heaven. It cost him treasure in heaven. Remember back in the parable, Jesus said that this is the kind of guy who had it all laid up for himself on earth, but he was not rich towards God. He was poor towards God. I want to show you that same thing right here in 1 Timothy chapter 6. It says, verse 18, command them to do good, we've already read this, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, to be willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasure for themselves for the coming age. The Bible says that there's treasure in heaven. Now, let me just stop and say here, we're not talking about how to get to heaven. I don't want you to confuse this now. Nobody gets to heaven because they use their money right. And nobody misses heaven because they use their money wrong. That has anything to do with it. You get to heaven because you trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you rely on what he did on the cross for you personally to be payment for your sin. That's why you do or don't get to heaven. It doesn't have a thing to do with your money. So don't walk out of here and say, boy, Lon says, if I want to get to heaven, I got to use my money right. Using your money right will not get you to heaven. Only trusting Christ will. And I hope if you're here that you know that and you've done that. Jesus is talking to those of us who are Christians, who've already trusted him, who know we're going to heaven, and telling us how to make sure when we get there, we've got some reward waiting for us. And what he tells us is that the day you and I became a Christian, the day you and I trusted Christ, Jesus opened up an account for us in the Pearly Gate Savings and Loan, or something like that. And it's up there waiting for you, has your name on it. You say, but Lon, how do I make deposits into that thing? I mean, I got no deposit slips. Oh, yeah, you do. Yeah, you do. Right here, just told you what your deposit slips were. Look, verse 18. Do good, be rich in good deeds, be generous and willing to share with your money and your material wealth. And every time you do that, every bit of generosity, every bit of hospitality, every bit of charity, every bit of sharing with people in need, every bit of giving to the Lord, every use of money that puts God first in your life is a deposit in your heavenly bank account. And you know what? When some of us as Christians get to heaven, we are going to have a lot in our account. And some of us, when we get there, our account's going to be on a respirator. There's not going to be anything in it. It's not that anybody else had a greater chance than you did, or that anybody else had the inside track and you didn't. No, no, no. It all depends on how you use your money here and how other people use their money. That's the whole point of Jesus' parable. The rich man was a living example of somebody who saw money the world's way. Accumulate it, hoard it, stockpile it, and then consume it on myself. And Jesus said, there's no spiritual advantage from doing that. You get no treasure in heaven from doing that at all. You end up a spiritual pauper. Jesus said, the kind of lifestyle that produces treasure in heaven is a different lifestyle. It's a lifestyle that says money is just a tool. Money is a tool God has given me to meet my own needs and then to lay up treasure in heaven by ministering to the needs of people with the money that I've got. Friends, what Jesus is telling us is that money only brings a spiritual advantage when we part with it. Not when we keep it, but when we part with it. And that's why Jesus warned us about greed, because greed is the enemy of this kind of lifestyle. Greed seduces us into an unbiblical lifestyle with regard to money that robs us of laying up any treasure in heaven. Greed says, keep it all for yourself. Don't give anything to anybody. You worked hard for this. And that produces no treasure at all in heaven. You know, I love football. I don't like the Dallas Cowboys, but I love football. I love just about every sport except horse racing. I don't like horse racing. But other than that, I like them all. One of my favorite football players is a fellow named Barry Sanders. You know Barry Sanders? Detroit Lions, running back. Probably, considered by many, probably the greatest running back to ever play the game. And many people think that if he stays in the game long enough, he's going to break Walter Payton's record for the most yards ever gained on the ground. He's unbelievable. If you see replays of some of the runs this guy has, I mean, they're unbelievable. He was Rookie of the Year in 1989. But you know why I like him? Not just because he's a great football player. I like him because of the way he lives. I like his lifestyle. You know, Barry Sanders is an outspoken and dedicated Christian. He makes no bones about saying that he's single and that he plans to stay a virgin until he's married. And he says that openly. I'm a virgin and I plan to stay that way until I get married. Now that's kind of a change, isn't it? Here's what he said, and I quote. He said, I grew up in a Christian home. My mother took us to church every Sunday. My life has been given to God, and the things that I live by and what I am as a person can be attributed to that fact. My life is given to God. When he signed with the Detroit Lions in 1989, Barry Sanders got a signing bonus of $2.1 million. You know what he did with 10% of it? He took 10% of it, by the way, that is $210,000, and he gave it to his home church in Wichita, Kansas. Now, how'd you like to be counting checks out of that offering plate, huh? $5, $8, $20, $100, $210,000. What? Can you imagine that? Say, did the guy put the zeros in the wrong places here? Then in 1991, they renegotiated his contract again. You know what he did with the pay increase he got? He took 10% of it, and guess what he did with it? Gave it to his home church in Wichita, Kansas. You know, Barry Sanders did not drive a fancy car. Say, he doesn't drive a Mercedes? Nope. Doesn't drive a Rolls Royce? Nope. Doesn't have a Maserati? Nope. Drives a little old compact car. Lives in a little old tiny house. And he says that he makes it his goal to live on $30,000 a year. That's his goal, is to live on $30,000 a year. You say, well, not a lot. Wait a minute. The guy makes over $1 million a year. And his goal is to live on $30,000 a year. What's he do with the rest of it? You know what he does the rest of it? He gives it away. Say, he what? He gives it away. You say, to who? To family, to people in his church, to children who have needs, to charities. He gives it away. Say, this is unbelievable. I know. And regarding his generosity with money, listen to what he said, and I quote. He said, non-Christians don't realize that this should be standard procedure for a Christian. It's really nothing out of the ordinary, end of quote. Well, I think it's a little out of the ordinary for most people I know, don't you? I think the guy's right. I think this ought to be standard procedure for us as Christians. You say, my goodness, Lon, $210,000? Just think how much treasure he's going to have when he gets to heaven. Well, now, wait a minute. You know, if $5 represents 10% of your income per week, and you take that $5 and you use it the same way Barry Sanders used that $210, that you'll have just as much treasure in heaven as he'll have? See, God doesn't care about the number of dollars. That doesn't impress God in the least. God's not impressed by $210,000 and not impressed by five. God is interested in the motive. God is interested in the heart. And you can do the same thing with $5 Barry Sanders did with $210,000. you can show God where your heart is. And you can earn as much treasure in heaven with five as he earned with 210. If we were to sum up what Jesus was trying to say to us today, I would sum it up by saying this. Make sure you're planning your investment portfolio for life. Make sure you plan it in a way so that it makes you rich towards God. Make sure you plan your investment portfolio so that you accrue treasure in heaven. And how are you going to do that? You're going to do it by giving to the work of God and by giving to the needs of others around you. Be like Barry Sanders. Don't be like this rich guy. That's what Jesus is trying to get across to us. And you know the nice thing about when you use your money this way? The nice thing is there's a value added. And the value added is that you also end up a happier, healthier, more fulfilled human being in this life living this way, as well as laying up treasure in heaven. I mean, folks, we got a win-win here. I end up a happier person here, and I end up with treasure in heaven. That's a good deal. Your great enemy? Greed. Now, I hate to tell you this, but you're greedy. Say, well, how dare you tell? Well, I'm greedy. Folks, we're all greedy. It's not something you try to do. It is something that is endemic to Homo sapiens. If you're Homo sapiens, you're greedy. It comes with the turf. And if you don't think you're greedy and you don't think that's a problem in your life, then you probably got the problem worse than you realize. We're all greedy. The secret of this whole thing is whether or not we're willing to be honest enough with ourselves to admit it and deal with it. And you know, greed is a slippery, slimy little animal. It'll hide behind all kinds of other justifications and excuses in your life. Things like, well, I got to have some security. Well, I got to lay up for retirement. Well, I got to make sure I've got enough to take care of my family. And I don't want my kids taking care of me in old age. I got to make sure. Listen, there's some legitimacy to every one of those, but many, many times, when you peel a lot of that stuff away, at the bottom of it is just raw greed. St. Francis of Assisi, the great Catholic leader, once said, "People have confessed to me every known sin except the sin of greed." Isn't that interesting? So I've never had anybody ever come in, sit in the confessional booth and say, "Father, I am greedy. Forgive me." Why is that? Because it's such a slippery, slimy little animal that it'll hide in the crevices of your life, and unless you're brutally honest enough to flush it out, you'll never have to deal with it. But friends, I assure you, you go in there and start flushing, and you'll find greed, because it's there, and it is in my life. The secret is not to pretend like we don't have it, but to be honest enough to admit it and get it up in the open and on our knees before God, begin dealing with it and saying, "Lord, this is true of me. It's my enemy. It'll keep me from living the kind of life that really is rich and rewarding on earth, and it'll rob me of laying up treasure in heaven. I got to deal with this ugly thing. You got to help me subdue it in my life." And God will help you if you and I are honest enough to get it up and deal with it. What's the best way to get over greed? Well, my suggestion is start giving. Maybe you'll have to force yourself at first. That's all right. Give it. Give, give, give. Learn to be a giver. And you know what? God will make you a happier human being. And when you get to heaven, you'll never regret one penny you gave away in the service of Jesus Christ. Greed your enemy. Deal with it. May God help you. May God help me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for the Word of God this morning. I want to thank you, Lord, for using it to confront in our lives a genuine problem area. And you know, the American society we live in, Father, just fuels the greed in our lives, just feeds it like a bunch of hungry sharks. Father, I pray that you would use the Word of God this morning to give us a reality check, to help us stand back and evaluate the way we're really living and the way we're really using material things. Lord, teach us as you've instructed us this morning that they're just tools given to us after we meet our basic needs, given to us so that we can lay up treasure in heaven, so that we can share with others. And Father, I pray that you would take what we've talked about this morning and that you would change the way we see life and the way we live. The result will be that not only will we get treasure in heaven, but we'll be happier, healthier, more fulfilled people. So Lord, create that win-win situation in our life by helping us grapple with and overcome the greed in our lives by your power. And Lord, may we go out into this world as this church, as members of McLean Bible Church and as members of the body of Christ, and be so conspicuously generous and so conspicuously giving that the world will be drawn to our Savior because of the way we live. These are the things I pray, Lord, and I ask you to change our lives in these areas. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.